Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see each and every one of you today. I hope you had a great Christmas time, and it's just so good to have people come the Sunday after Christmas. This Sunday is a rough Sunday, I know, for many of us, but thank you for coming today and spending some time with us here at Lakeside and together as we worship our great Savior today. So here at Lakeside, as you know, we love kids, and we have lots of them, let me tell you. And one thing I love about little kids is as when they start learning to talk and how they say different things. And I'm so thankful for that. In fact, just this week, I had a two-year-old at my house on Monday night from here at Lakeside. And as he was leaving, he said to me, "Merry Christmas." And I can tell you the joy and glee he had like rubbed off on me instantly. Like that was so, so good. And so my daughter, I remember when she was about 2 or 3 years old, JL, who's now 18. So I have to put a picture up there because everybody who knows JL will think of her as 18-year-old, and you got to think of her as a 3-year-old, okay? So JL, when she was 2 or 3 years old, during this time of year between Christmas and New Year, she would go up to everybody she met, and she would tell them, "Happy New You," because she couldn't quite say year. And so she was just "Happy New You" all the time. And at first I was like trying to correct her and trying to make her understand, no, it's year, not you. But then I was like, you know what? Out of the mouths of babes, she was proclaiming a truth that was rooted in Scripture as she talked to people and was saying, "Happy New You." So it seems as people approach the new year, there's this element of people desiring to reinvent themselves or become new in some area in their life. And as a believer, my greatest fight in my own heart is to see and to meditate on who I am in Christ, that I am new in Christ. And so today we're going to look, if you haven't already, open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. Today we're going to look at 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be reminded of the new you that is in Christ if you are a genuine believer. So would you join me as we open up in a word of prayer? Father God, thank you once again for the high privilege that it is to open up your word. And as we do so, Lord, your power through your Spirit will work in all of our hearts. Your word, you have promised that your word will not return void. It will go out and it will do what it's gone out to do. And I'm so thankful for that today, Lord. And Lord, so as we look at your word today, I pray that you would call unbelievers who don't know Christ personally, that they would know Christ personally and become believers as they go from this place. And then those of us who are believers, Lord, would you remind us of who we are in Christ? And then would you make it so in our lives as we go from this place to meditate on who we are and then be that who we are in Christ as we go from here? Lord, thank you again for your word. We love you so much. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So today we're going to look at these six things from our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. We're going to look at these six new things for the believer. We're going to look at a new compulsion, a new conclusion, a new concern, a new creation, a new commission, and then lastly, a new commutation. And as we go through these today, I want you to know, you either have all six of these today in Christ or you don't. And so as we go through these, allow them to be a personal test in your own life as well. And so first of all, we're going to look at a new compulsion. And so as I said, I trust that you have your copy of God's word open with me, whether on a device or a physical Bible, so you can put your eyes on God's word with me today. And so we're starting right off in verse 14, where he talks about this new compulsion. Look at what Paul writes. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us." The love of Christ controls us, and as some other versions will say, it compels us. So what is this love of Christ that is a strong influence, a strong force on us? What is this love of Christ? What shows this the most? And so I would say we no other place to go. There's many places to go, but one of them in the Word is Romans chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. It defines this great love. For one will scarcely die, Paul says, for a righteous person. Like, I might think about doing that. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But here's the love of Christ. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, cruel, pushing him away, wanting to have nothing to do with him, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. That is the love of Christ. And that love compels us. And the idea behind the word controls or compels is that Christ's supreme love for us, shown by dying and taking the full wrath of God for our sins, that love fuels us. And as believers, it is an unstoppable motivator, like a river's strong current that propels us to chase after Jesus and live in the freedom we have in Christ. That is the love that compels us. An example of this in my life was many years ago, I was mowing my lawn, and I looked across the street at my neighbor's lawn, and it was a little long and ragged. And all of a sudden, the love of Jesus started to compel me to think about going and mowing his lawn for him. And I was like, in my flesh, I'm like, no way, I don't want to do that. I have too much to do that night, all these things going on. But then I went across the street and I mowed his lawn. And it wasn't because I was compelled in my flesh, I can tell you that. It was because the love of Jesus was compelling me. I remember getting done mowing his lawn, and I drove, and I know you're going to laugh at this, I drove my lawn tractor, so it wasn't that bad. I was on a riding mower. So I drive my lawnmower across the street, and as I'm driving it back across the street, I see the guy, the neighbor, he comes, and he pulls in his driveway, he pops out of his car, and he's like, Joel, why in the world would you mow my lawn? And I'm like, oh, well, it wasn't because I wanted to, I can tell you. So what I said was, the love of Jesus compelled me to do so. And he's like, praise Jesus. And I praise the Lord too, because that is what compels us, believers. The love of Jesus compels us to do these things. I'm so thankful for that. And as I think about that, I think about Jesus, the supreme example of this, and he was compelled by his love for the Father. By his love for the Father, he was compelled to be a willing sacrifice for the sins of God's most precious creation, us humans. In John 14, at the end there, in verses 30 to 31, Jesus says, as he's getting ready to go to the cross to the disciples, he says this, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. So that the world may know that I love the Father. You see, Jesus was compelled by his love for the Father to do what his Father commanded him to do, and that was to live a perfect, sinless life that no human could ever live. And then he went to the cross and took on sin upon himself and endured the full wrath of God for our sins. Because love compelled him, and it's that love shown on the cross that compels us as believers today. Not only do we see a new compulsion as a believer, but we see a new conclusion. Paul goes on in verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So Jesus died for all. There's a couple aspects in these couple verses I want to talk about. First one is this, Jesus died for all, therefore all have died. Jesus' death on the cross, it validates the truth that we are all sinners. And it validates the truth that if we're all sinners, then we're dead spiritually. Because if we were alive spiritually and we weren't all sinners and our relationship was good with God, guess what? Jesus would not have had to come to do what he did. But he did come and he died on that cross. And because he died on that cross, it validates that we are all sinners and we are dead spiritually. In Ephesians 2, Paul reminds the believers in Ephesus that they were once dead in their trespasses and sins. He died, it goes on to say. He died, Jesus died, so that those who live. Now stop right there. Notice it does not say with me in this passage that he died so that all will live. So there will be some that choose to stay dead and some who choose to live. God is all about relationship. That's why he gives choice, and choice makes genuine relationship possible. When one chooses to live in Jesus by being a believer in Christ, they choose to put off themselves and live for him who died and was raised for them. And so that leads to the next aspect of this, is that the other part of this conclusion is that as believers, we have died with Christ so that we can be set free from sin. Romans 6, Paul addresses this. He asks the questions. What question? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin, believers, that grace may abound? Should we just keep on sinning because then there'll be more grace and we can make much more of Jesus that way? And Paul's like, no, absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And then he says this really important positional truth about your identification and my position in Jesus as a believer, and that's this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, so we have been identified with Jesus, we join in with Jesus, we were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall be certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self, and here it is, we know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And so that is the new conclusion, is that we died with Christ. The old self is gone. The new has come. And I know that you don't feel that every day, because we have the old sinful nature still butting heads against the new nature. But that's why, believers, we have to remind ourselves of these great positional truths, that our identification is in Jesus and not in who we are today. It is that we died with Christ, our old self, and we've been set free from sin and to live for him. Now, this new conclusion was that God had, he had it in his mind before the foundation of the world. As we saw and we've seen in Genesis chapter 3:15 in our study of Genesis, we have seen that sin has come into this world through Adam. And the only way for it to be taken away was what Jesus promised to the serpent. When he said these things, he said that the offspring of the woman, not the man and woman together, the woman, so Jesus is that offspring. The offspring of the woman will have his heel crushed by Satan, and that happened at the cross. So that through the cross and the resurrection, he, Jesus, would crush Satan's head once and for all. That's a truth that God had, and the plan and the conclusion that God had before sin even entered into the picture. I am so thankful for this new conclusion now. And may we meditate on that as believers. We also then see Paul has a new compulsion, a new conclusion, a new concern. A new concern, and this is in verse 16. In verse 16, Paul says, from now on, therefore. So from the time that we've died to sin and we're raised with Christ. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So we see, as believers, we see no one according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And Paul says here, he says, at one point, all of them, all of us as unbelievers, former believers, saw Jesus. But Paul specifically, he saw Jesus primarily according to the flesh. And when he did that, what he saw was a threat to his, to him being a Pharisee and a threat to his system, if you remember. And so he persecuted Christ and persecuted Christ's followers. But when Christ revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul's concern moved from just fleshly, worldly things, and it moved to the things of the Spirit, such as being rescued from sins and eternal life. And as he saw Jesus according to the Spirit, he then saw everyone around him according to the Spirit, and he saw them as souls. Souls either facing an eternity in hell apart from Christ, or souls who would spend eternity in heaven with Christ. You see, Paul's concern, his concern, went from the flesh persecuting Christ to the things of the Spirit proclaiming Christ. And in our study, would you remember with me, as we think of this new concern that we have as believers, that people are souls, not just who we see and interact with on a daily basis. They're eternal souls. As you think about that, remember where this all came from, where this is all rooted in, and that's when God made Adam. God did something with Adam and Eve that he didn't do with any of his other creation. It tells us that he breathed life into Adam, signifying that humans have this soul from God. In fact, that humans are created for eternity. And then I think of Jesus once again when I think of a new concern and how he showed this perfectly. We see it perfectly in Jesus as he ministered on this earth. He concerned himself with the spiritual things, not the things of the flesh. Just here's a few examples for you. To Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again, and he was talking on the spiritual terms. He got righteously frustrated with the disciples at their lack of spiritual understanding, that they were consumed with the here and now and the things of the flesh about being the best in the kingdom. He gave the woman at the well spiritual water that satisfied her completely. He became the bread of life to many and not just a provider of physical nourishment. He healed physically, absolutely, but more than that, he forgave sins completely to restore relationship with God himself. And I could go on and on and on of how Jesus had this concern that all of us now as believers have for the lost and for those who need spiritual rescuing. Therefore, as believers then, we should have a new concern for people around us because they, as I said, are created for eternity. And every single one of you in this room this morning, I want you to understand this. I want you to grab hold of this. You were created for eternity, not just the here and now. And so we see a new concern. There's another new thing we see in this passage, and that's this, a new creation in verse 17. This is such a powerful verse when it comes to who we are in Christ. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, look, the new has come. The new has come. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Do you hear that today, believer? And I'm talking to myself when I say this. Do I hear this today, believer? Because sometimes it's not very loud. Sometimes I don't hear it at all. And that is, I am a new creation today in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, by believing that he is the way, the truth, and life, if you're not in him, you are outside of Christ. But the good news is you can be in Christ today by simply admitting that you are a sinner, that you've totally missed the mark when it comes to God's holiness. And then as you admit that you're a sinner, then you can just simply receive, as you received a gift on Christmas, and you can believe in Jesus, and he will make you new instantly. Instantly, you become a new creation in Christ. Now, the idea of becoming a new creation is this, is that the old sinful self does not rule any longer. This has been perfectly guaranteed to those of us who are believers by Christ rising from the grave. His resurrection makes the way for us to be a new creation. His resurrection shows that God's wrath for sin was completely satisfied by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And since Jesus is the first one to rise from the grave to never die again with this glorified body, as believers in Jesus, we know that we will be like him as he is today. This new creation, though we haven't totally realized it completely yet, it's a done deal because of Christ's death and resurrection. And oh, how I need to remember that every day of my life. That as I'm battling in my own heart against my selfish, sinful desires, I have to set it down in my mind that it is finished. It's done. As a believer, I know I will be with him and be as he is today. What a thankful thing we should just embrace and be so excited about. And we should meditate on so it affects us and how we live and how we battle against sin in our own life. So we see a new creation. Not only that, but we see a new commission in verses 18 through 20. We see a new commission. So Paul says, you can just see he's getting excited as he's considering all these things. He's like, all this is from God. It's not me, it's all from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and then entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so because God, through Jesus, reconciled us to himself perfectly, he now entrusts to us, which is unbelievable because he's God. He doesn't need any of us. He's totally the great I am, self-sufficient one. And yet he says, I save you, I rescue you from your sins, and now I'm going to entrust to you this ministry of reconciliation with the message of reconciliation. Now, reconciliation, big word, but it's God simply restoring our broken relationship with himself through Jesus, taking our sins away, giving us Christ's righteousness so we can have a relationship again with God. And once he has done that work, when we believe in Jesus as our Savior, he then gives us the ministry and then the message of reconciliation. Ministry, it's all about the actions. Ministry is all about action. And then we see the message, and that is all about the content of the communication of the truth of God's word and the whole complete truth of why he came, why he sent his son to die for unbelievers so that they can be reconciled to God. He's entrusted to us this great message and ministry of reconciliation. And then Paul uses the example of ambassadors. You are an ambassador now as a believer. This is your new commission. And he goes on in verse 20 to talk about this. And just let me give you this little definition of humanly what an ambassador is. And it translates really well into these spiritual things that we're talking about this morning. So an ambassador is one representing their country in a foreign nation, acting as the primary link for political, economic, and cultural relations, protecting citizens abroad, acting as a mediator at times, and reporting back to their home government on the host country's developments. Now, before we get into what this means for us, let me talk to you briefly about how Jesus did this perfectly again. Jesus did this perfectly. Here's what he did in those terms. He came representing the heart of heaven in the dark, sinful world. He is the primary link from the kingdom of God to this world. He protected heaven's citizens by purchasing them back out of sin by his precious blood. And he did all of this while he was in constant communication with his Father back home. 1 Timothy 2:5 reminds us that there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, and it is the man who is an ambassador and who is the perfect sacrifice, the man, Christ Jesus. And now, this is the great news, believers, and now as believers, we get to consider Jesus because we're citizens of heaven. We get to be his ambassadors because our home is not this place. I can tell you that right now, amen? So thankful for that. Our home is in heaven, and we're citizens of heaven. And through Christ, through his power, through his doing, we represent, by our ministry and our message, we represent the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended to heaven after the resurrection, he gave this great commission. He said, as you are going, go therefore, as you are going, make disciples, point people to know me and to believe in me and follow me. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's the new commission, the new purpose we have to live for every day, believer. And not only live for it, but we don't have to do it in our own strength. In fact, we're called not to do it in our strength. It's through him. So we see this new commission. And then lastly, we see a new commutation. New commutation. Verse 21. One of the most mind-boggling verses that's so amazing in Scripture. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is the only one that could do this. He's the only one that could make this great exchange. And once again, he did it perfectly. He took his righteousness. Really behold this morning. He took his righteousness. And on his cross, he exchanged it. While he was spilling his blood, he exchanged it for our sin. And in this exchange, the full wrath of God for all of sin had to be poured out entirely on him. And the worst part wasn't the physical death. The worst part was the Son hanging forsaken by the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? And because of this great exchange that I can't even begin to fathom totally, because of this great exchange, he can commute our death sentence. Those who believe and receive Jesus, we get the privilege and the joy of exchanging all of our sin for all of his righteousness. And even though we still as believers feel the enormous weight of sin and the enormous weight of our own flesh bearing down on us, Paul talks about that in Romans 7. He says, the thing I want to do, I don't do. And the thing I don't want to do, I keep practicing. But because of this great exchange, in God's eyes, all who believe and receive his son are as righteous as Jesus is. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, how I need to remember these new things every day of my life. And so, as we started off this message, I told you that you either have these things or you do not. Well, do you? If you don't have these things, you probably have the opposite. And let me tell you, God loves you so much, and he loved me so much through his son that I am compelled to love you and tell you the hard truth. You are compelled by your own selfish desires. Your conclusion is to live in the moment because it's all you have. Your concern is only for the physical, tangible things. You are a dead person walking in your sins and trespasses. You are trying to earn your way to heaven, doing all you can so hopefully you might have heaven and might have peace in your life. And ultimately, you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have false security and false satisfaction in this world. That is super bad news. But the great news is that instead of having just another happy new year that will not satisfy or last, you can become a happy new you today by admitting that you are a hopeless, helpless sinner. And you can ask Jesus to save you from your sins and come into your life and be Lord, be in charge of it. And if that's you, if that's something you need to do and you haven't done it, you know it, you can do that. This is the greatest news ever. You don't need to come to me. You don't need to come to a pastor or a priest or whatever. You can do it right where you're sitting and call upon the name of the Lord and be rescued from your sins. And I would implore you, do so. Look at what Paul says. He says at the end of verse 20, and I would echo it. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled, be made right to God. And then, to those of you who are believers, the more I live as a believer in just the last couple days, the more I realize that the battle against my old flesh is won, not by mustering up strength in and of myself, but it's won by meditating on my identity in Jesus. Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As we go into this new year, as we go into the new year of 2026 as a church family, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's seek. Those warnings are physical warnings, okay? I'm warning you spiritually, all right? Don't listen to the physical warning. It's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay if you don't heed the spiritual warning. Believers, same thing for us. Here's the warning. Here's what we need to grab a hold of today, and I need to grab a hold today. As we go in this new year as a church family, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's seek to meditate daily on who we are in Christ. It's no longer Joel Newman that lives. It's Jesus Christ. And I need to focus on him and what he has done and who he is in my life and who I am in him. And let me tell you this, let's seek to meditate daily on who we are in Christ, our identification according to what we just looked at in his word, and let's ask God to make it so in our lives as we press on in Christ. And to all of you, all my church family and friends and people I just met today, to the whether you're an unbeliever who just received Christ sitting right where you're sitting in your seat, and to my brothers and sisters in Christ as well, I want to say this to you. Happy New You. Happy New You. We are so much in Christ, and it's all him, not us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these magnificent truths in your word. Thank you for the gospel, the good news that shows us that there is a way to have relationship with you, and that way is Jesus. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room, as I'm sure there is, that have never admitted that they're a sinner and received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God, would you have them do that right now through your Holy Spirit? Do that work that only you can do and have them believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be rescued from their sins. And then for those of us who are believers, God, for me, Lord, would you please call my mind and my heart to who I am. My position is in Christ and to who I am in him. Lord, keep me thinking on those things and keep me pursuing those things above all else. So that I can, as you have entrusted with this, so that we can, as this ministry of reconciliation given us, so we can call out to the world and the people around us to be reconciled to God. Lord, accomplish what you're doing. Set it down in our hearts as we get ready to leave this place today, and may we leave differently as we came in. Lord, I thank you for your word, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.